1 Peter chapter 2. Let's read starting in verse 13. Peter says, "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good." 2 weeks ago when we began that passage, we started in verse 13, didn't make all the way through because we were talking about the issue of submission as kind of a standalone issue. And that is going to be the theme today, and submission is going to carry on into even next week as the theme. And as a sort of series within a series, I'm calling them the war within. And the reason is because submission is a war that wages within, I believe, the better part of the Christian community. Submission doesn't come naturally or easily to anybody who's a Christian, let alone to those without the Holy Spirit. And it creates turmoil sometimes, submission does. If you've never felt that, it's probably because you're a fairly unsubmissive individual. That's the only way to escape that conflict that's in you. And if it's not a conflict, then why is it that God has to command it, right? He commands stuff that doesn't come natural. He has to tell you to do something because you otherwise wouldn't have done it. And submission is a big one. And I hope that 2 weeks ago I was pretty clear in how significant an issue this is and how important it is that we really learn to submit in the way that God would have us do so. In verse 13, by way of reminder, Peter, by way of the Holy Spirit, is commanding all Christians to, quote, submit themselves to every ordinance of man, end quote, which implies that Christians, all Christians, are going to sooner or later face situations where they are to deliberately place themselves beneath the authority of others with whom they may not agree. That's what submission is. Placing yourself deliberately beneath the authority of somebody that you may not agree with. So we're being told here that in all situations, not just some, but in all situations where that occurs, we're to enter into that situation with a submissive attitude. Submission. It's a dirty word in America, isn't it? We hate that. No, like, submit. But you have to understand that as far as we're concerned, as Christians, submission is a sermon that every Christian is called to preach. It's your responsibility to preach that sermon to the world. The sermon of submission that's preached out of the heart, not the mouth. You're all preachers. And your life is either preaching the truth of submission or it's preaching heresy. And I don't want to undermine the importance of the words you speak when you're at the job, or the words you use in the home or in the church. I don't want to undermine the importance of speaking truth, but I do want to emphasize the necessity of preaching with a submissive attitude, because we need to understand that you, as a Christian, are capable of winning souls with your attitude. Did you know that? That just the attitude that you have, even if you never say anything, is capable of saving somebody's soul from eternal condemnation. Did you know that? Here, I'll give you an example. Peter doesn't go very far without giving us an example in verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "Why?" And we'll deal with this next week. He says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word," like if you got some husband that's just a very worldly, sinful, Christ-rejecting man, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. Isn't that crazy? that faithful Christians have a way of converting people without words, but by attitudes. Or rather, that God, seeing some people's submissive Christian attitude, decides he's going to use them to convert people. See, sometimes we're too proud of how much theology we have and how well we're able to espouse the truth at work. And, this is what it says in the Bible. I don't know. You might need to convert to Christ. But they're looking at you and they're watching you. And if you're not submissive, you're rebellious, if you've just got a poor attitude, they're further from Christ because of you than they would have been had you shut your mouth and worked with the right attitude. Or lived with the right attitude. And this is the point that Peter's driving home 2 weeks ago, this week, and then he's going to continue next week with the issue of submission. Now, I do believe that a time is coming when Americans may lose the right to free speech. In some respects, I think we already have. If you think that we can speak freely without any repercussions, you're wrong. If you say the wrong thing, it might not be the law that censors you, but the American public will. Via Twitter, Facebook. I mean, Roseanne Barr, whether you like her or hate her, she's being punished by the public right now because she said some unsavory things and everybody gripes and then she gets her show taken away. So there's censorship happening here. And we need to understand as Christians in this country that we may be on the verge of religious censorship, where religious censorship becomes the norm. Right now, we're fairly free to speak what we want. I can stand from this pulpit and teach you what the Bible says about homosexuality. I can teach you what the Bible says about transgenderism. I can teach you what the Bible says about all of those controversial issues, and nobody's going to kick those doors in and put me in cuffs and take me to the county jail, at least right now. But if that day comes, try not to be too shocked, because it wouldn't be the first time in some civilization that that's happened. Instead of being shocked, let's try and remember, if and when that happens, that speaking isn't the only means by which God can use a Christian to advance his kingdom. You can do it through attitude. You can always do it through attitude. They might hate you for your words, but nobody's going to hate you for being submissive. God, you always do what you're told. I hate that. Arrest that man. Doesn't happen. Submission, oftentimes, especially in a culture like ours, will leave the unbelieving community with a greater impression than any verses you might quote. Again, not to undermine the importance of speaking with your words the truth, but I'm not talking about that this morning. I'm talking about attitude. I'm talking about the importance of submission. And again, this is an important one because I think our very first reaction when we're confronted with the situation in which somebody needs to submit, our impulsive response is to reject it. You're called to submit, you bristle. You get angry. You feel offended. We want to protest. America's big with protests, aren't we? Ever since the 60s. Hell no, we won't. We want to object. We want to push back. We want to avenge ourselves. We don't think we should have to take it. We don't think it's fair. Mark Twain, popular author, he said one time, actions speak louder than words, but not nearly as often. We're quick to speak. And Peter here is going, be quick to act with the correct attitude. The submissive, quiet, Christian attitude. You know what's interesting about this? If you remember all the way back at the beginning of this book, 1 Peter, I gave you a bit of the context in which 1 Peter was written. Remember, Caesar Nero is on the throne, and he's just a wicked man. Rome caught on fire, and he blamed the Christians, and so that kind of initiated one of, in church history, the greatest persecutions of Christians. I mean, notorious. And it's interesting because in the Roman Empire, not only was it a Christian-hating community, but it was also a civilization in which slavery was the norm. And slavery, of course, carries with it all kinds of, like, yucky connotations. So slavery, bad. Roman Empire, bad. Nero, bad. But you know what's interesting is that both the Roman Empire and the institution of slavery, both of them, were eventually overthrown by the gospel, even though the early church didn't preach against either one. The early church wasn't out there preaching against the Roman Empire and preaching, we gotta stop Nero, and we gotta picket, and we gotta legislate, and we gotta get everybody on our team, and we gotta stop slavery, and we gotta make that the emphasis. Not really. The early church in that day didn't carry with them the incentive to make life better for themselves. I want a better life, and Nero makes it suck, so I'm going to get rid of Nero. I want a better life, and slavery isn't cooperating with that, so I want to just abolish slavery. So let's sign a petition. We're going to circulate a few letters. We're going to try and abolish slavery so that all of us Christians can be happier. That's not what they did. They didn't preach out against slavery, nor did they preach against the Roman Empire. They just preached the gospel. Their incentive wasn't to make life better for themselves. Their incentive always was to please God, whether it made life better for themselves or not. Their incentive, their goal was to please God. No matter what it took, no matter what it cost, no matter what the risk may have been. Hey, guys, think of what we could accomplish in our community, like in this city, Duluth, or in our country, if you want to go that far. If our attitude collectively was one in which our supreme goal is to just please God. We all have the attitude that says, I don't need to be comfortable. I don't need to have it my way. I will submit to his authority. I will submit to man's authority. And I just want to please God. If submitting myself to an evil dictator like Nero pleases God, I'll do that. And God, in response to the early church, allows Rome to be overthrown, allows slavery to be abolished, even though the Christians didn't get distracted by making that their goal. I think Christians are so distracted nowadays. They're picketing, they're protesting, they're lobbying, they're trying to get everything changed so that we can have heaven on earth. Did you know, and might I remind you, this isn't heaven, it never will be, it wasn't meant to be. We're supposed to serve the Lord and please Him only, and in the end, He will bring us into paradise, which will be much more enjoyable than Duluth. That's how that works. We suffer now, but glory later. And Christians are extremely sidetracked by trying to achieve some measure of glory now and avoid the suffering. So this letter that Peter wrote circulated among the believers. The believers took it to heart. And the effect that it had on the wicked culture they lived in was immense. Peter said, submit yourself. And they went, okay, if that pleases the Lord, which it says it does in verse 20, then I'll submit. Oh, submit to Nero. I will. I'll submit to the government, for better or for worse. I'll submit to my husband, for better or for worse. I'll submit to my employer, my slave owner, my master, for better or for worse. So let me ask you guys something before we get into the meat of the letter today. Do you want a better work environment? Do you wish it was better when you went to work? Do you want peace in your home? I can't promise you that submission is going to magically change it, but I can also tell you that I wouldn't expect it to improve if you don't take this to heart. So ladies, go ahead and nag your husbands. And go ahead and petition the government, and go ahead and protest to your employer, and go ahead and carry on, but see where it gets you. Submission pleases God. And that's the best you can do in this life, is to please God. That should be your primary aim. That is the goal of all Christians. And when that's the collective goal of any church, the results are amazing. What if we did it? I guess our other choice is to be stubborn and rebellious, and maybe that'll work. I mean, maybe that'll get the results that you want, but is it really working? Because Peter here, he outlines for us a wholly, just totally different approach, doesn't he? He goes, submit, and then after that he goes, submit. And then after that he goes, submit. And then after that he goes, submit. And so he says at the very start in verse 13, submit to kings. So he gets specific. Submit to governors. He says it right there. Peter would have us submit to all authority, right? That's what he said. He said, submit yourself to every ordinance of man. But for his first century audience here, the people that would have been the first to read this letter, it would have been the government that was probably the most challenging for them to submit to, don't you think? I mean, Peter says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man, all of them. What do you think they're thinking at that point? Not Nero, though. I mean, maybe a few of them, but certainly not Nero. You wouldn't have us submit to that ungodly pagan. And so Peter, to clarify, goes first on the list to kings and governors, which to me is a bit shocking. That would be, if you get a letter in the mail and it says submit yourself to it, and top of the list, the one example that's given at the very beginning of that list is the one that you most despise. The one who you want to submit to the least is the very first one, he says, and that guy too. So of all the ordinances of man that God expects you to submit to, listen to me, there is one in particular that challenges you the most. I don't know who it is, but you do. Who is it? Figure it out and start there. That's what Peter's calling them to do. Who is it? That's your boot camp. That's where you learn what submission is. You will not learn what submission is by submitting yourself to those that are easy to submit to. The passive ones, the ones that let you just kind of do what you want. You won't learn a lick about submission. You submit yourself to those that are most difficult to submit to, because if you can handle submission in that arena, I dare say you'll be successfully submissive everywhere else. But if you can't submit yourself to those that are most difficult to submit to, I don't know if you're ever going to get it right. So Peter starts with kings and governors. In verse 15 he says, because that's the will of God. Do you see that? Very next line. That's the will of God. That by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free. That's funny that he throws that in there. As free. Like, you think that submission steals your freedom. And Peter goes, no, freedom is actually in submission. That's where freedom is. You as a Christian, filled with the Holy Spirit, have now the ability to choose whether to submit or to rebel. Those without don't have such a choice. Peter says you're free to do this. And then he slips in this caveat, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, as a disguise for sin. You don't get to do that. Like, well, I'm free in Christ, and, you know, I obey God, not you. You know, so in other words, don't go to work tomorrow morning, and when your boss asks you to, you know, could you sweep up around here before you go home tonight? No, because I answer to God, not you. You know, don't pull that. I'm free in Christ. I don't have to pay you. Yeah, you're free in Christ. Obey them. You're free to obey. You're free to submit. So don't use it to excuse yourself from the duty of submission. He says, but as bondservants of God. Bondservant means slave. You're God's slave. If he tells you to submit yourself to the ordinance of man, then as a slave you do it, whether you like it or not, and then when that man under whose ordinance you fall commands you to sweep the floor, or whatever it is, you do that as if it were God telling you to sweep the floor. You're a slave of God. And in verse 17, he says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. I don't know if Peter was running out of ink. You know, just like, you're like, you know, or maybe he had to go to the bathroom. He's like, I got to finish this out. Okay. Comes back and starts in on verse 18. But a few rapid fire commands here. I think that Peter's recognizing here the tendency that all people have to be submissive up to a point. I think every one of us in here understands the importance of submission, and I think that, you know, Scripture is pretty clear that we're to submit, and so we're willing to do so up to a point. And I think Peter's recognizing that tendency, that some people will do it to a certain extent. We'll be submissive towards some, but maybe not others, and certainly not everybody. And that's why Peter uses words like all, every. Because we don't get to pick and choose. We need to, as Christians who want to please God, remain in a submissive attitude regardless of the people above us with whom we have to do. Whether fellow Christians, which he calls the brotherhood, love the brotherhood, God, or the king. He says, all people. We're to be carrying on in the right attitude toward all people, particularly with a disposition of honor, he says in verse 7. Honor all people. This is a tough one, you know. I look at this and I go, why all people? Why do I have to honor all people? The best I can figure on that one is that the reason is because all people are made in the image of God. That's what all people have in common. Even Nero was made in the image of God. I mean, there are some people that I know the Bible says they're made in the image of God, but that's a really tough one for me. This might be some of the hardest truth in all of Scripture for me to really understand and accept, that everyone is made in the image of God. You ever look at some people and go, seriously? They are made in the image of... You ever gone to Walmart? Just look around at Walmart? Be careful of laughing too hard, because obviously you've all gone to Walmart. So maybe I saw you there and thought. But you look around at people and it's like,
How can it be that they carry the image of God? I don't know, but they do. If anything, it's a testament to how far we've fallen when you see the worst of human depravity, right? Did you know that you carry the image of God as well? And for that reason alone, nothing intrinsic to you, but because you bear some hidden resemblance to God, you deserve honor. Doesn't mean anybody's going to bow at your feet or, you know, really just cater to you. It just simply means we're to honor all people. Why? Because everyone was made in the image of God. He says in verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. That's commendable to God, when because of your conscience, you're willing to just suffer. You're willing to put up with grief because you were wrongfully treated. God likes that. Did you know that? God likes it when, in cases where you're being mistreated, when you're suffering injustice, God likes it when you take it, when you put up with it, when you swallow your pride and be quiet and just go along with it for the sake of conscience, because you don't want to displease God. Isn't that crazy? Did you know that this world is going to preach the opposite message to you? Your unbelieving friends and family and coworkers are all going to encourage you to do the opposite of what you were just commanded in verse 19. They're going to say things to you like this. You shouldn't have to take that. You know what? I'd give them a piece of my mind. Stand up for yourself. And God's going, no, don't. Take it. Just take it. Just take it. They sinned against you? Yeah, they sinned against my son too. That's how it goes. It's what we're called to. He says, because what credit is it if, in verse 20, when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? Like sometimes you're treated harshly because you have it coming. You've been being a bonehead. Right? That happens sometimes. But he says, when you do good and suffer, like in those particular instances, when truly you don't deserve it, if you take it patiently, it's commendable before God. Those are wonderful opportunities. You think you're like losing out somehow, but God goes, no, you have the potential to win big when you're treated unfairly, especially in situations where you don't deserve it. You've been doing what was right. You did what you were told. They told me to do this, and now I'm getting in trouble for it? This doesn't make sense. And God goes, I'm giving you an opportunity here. Just take it. How many of those opportunities have been lost because we flipped out and got angry and lashed out, pushed back, stood up for ourselves? Peter, in verse 17, just commanded us to honor all people. But not everyone's going to honor you. You have to honor everybody, even those who refuse to honor you back. And when that happens, you're called to just swallow your pride and endure the grief. So when you're faced with that opportunity, choose, for the sake of the one who's mistreating you, choose to endure the grief of unfair treatment. Listen to this. In the same way that the Holy Spirit endures personal insult for your sake, when he's mistreated by you, or do you always treat the Holy Spirit in you perfectly? You know, the Bible says that you can grieve him You know the Bible says that you can quench him? That guy that's living in you, Christian. The Holy Spirit, the person that's in your body. We don't always treat him like we should. You know that, right? We grieve him. And when we do, how does he respond? The Holy Spirit responds to your mistreatment in a way that is commendable before God. The Holy Spirit in you, when you mistreat him, takes it patiently, doesn't he? Isn't the Holy Spirit patient with us? Listen, Christian, you ever done something that you weren't supposed to do or didn't do something you were? What did the Holy Spirit do? Forget this, I'm out of here. Forget you. Saved. And then abandons you and leaves you to yourself to continue even deeper into sin? No, he doesn't do that. What does he do? He sticks with you. He's loyal to you. And he doesn't tear you to shreds. He's still the same comforter that he's always been. Never giving up. That's loyalty, and that's submission, and that's the spirit we're to carry on with. So listen, being treated unfairly is an opportunity to be like the Holy Spirit. We've heard it over and over and over again that we're to be like Jesus. But you're supposed to also be like the Holy Spirit. This is your chance. Be like him. Endure grief wrongfully because it's commendable to God. In verse 21 it says, "For to this you were called." Peter keeps reminding us. He did it in verse 15. Now he's doing it again in verse 21. This is God's will. This is what God wants for your life. You know the big sales pitch in Christianity is God has wonderful plans for your life. This is it. This is the wonderful plan that everybody's been telling you about. For you to be mistreated, for you to suffer injustice, for you to shut up and take it, for you to swallow your pride, to endure grief, and to please God, not yourself. That's the big wonderful plan he has for your life. Peter just said it twice in a few verses. Just wanted you to know that. For to this you were called. Why? Because Christ also suffered for us. What did he do that for? To leave us an example. Why would he leave us such an example? That you should follow in his steps. I'm not making this up. I just quoted the Bible. Verse 22, Peter quotes the Bible. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, end quote. I want you to notice the transition here. In verse 13, we started talking about submission. And he hasn't left that discussion yet, but he's transitioning into suffering now. We went from submission to suffering. You know why? Because submission leads to suffering. You just need to know that. Hey, guys, submission won't get you out of trouble. It'll get you into trouble. Okay? Submission isn't going to make life easier. In many cases, it'll make life harder. Submission doesn't take the pain away. Sometimes submission invites pain in. Okay? And if you don't believe me, talk to Jesus. He knows. All kinds of pain. Mental pain, emotional pain, as was true for many of the Christians to which Peter writes here, physical pain. Do you know where submission is going to take you? Into suffering. And we're called to this. See, and Peter keeps reminding us of that fact, because there's a lot of Christians, and Peter knows this, there's a lot of Christians out there that have the attitude that they'll submit up until they're about to suffer for it, and then they back up. They'll submit, they'll take it. But if it goes any further into the realm of suffering, then they've gone too far. That shouldn't be expected of me. I don't deserve this. No, it is expected of you, and you don't deserve anything. So stop with the expectations. And some would go, no, that doesn't make sense at all, because I've learned all my life that Jesus suffered for us. It says so right here in the Bible. Right here, Peter says it. Christ suffered for us in verse 21. So we don't have to now. He did all the suffering so that I can live in luxury. Hey, let's not misinterpret the Bible, okay? Yes, it does say that Jesus suffered for us. That much is true. But it also says in the same verse that he left that suffering as your example to follow. So when it says that Jesus suffered for us, it says that he did so in the sense that he didn't deserve to suffer, but did it anyway for our benefit. And he set it as an example for us to follow, the example being one in which the undeserving individual suffers for the sake of the deserving one. In other words, I don't deserve to suffer, you do. But I'm going to suffer so you don't have to. Let me clarify. Who deserves to suffer, Jesus or me? Me. I deserve suffering. Jesus doesn't. But the undeserving one, Jesus, decided he would suffer for the one who deserved to suffer. And you're called to do that same thing. So when your boss treats you unfairly, he deserves to suffer. But instead of you punishing him and giving him what he deserves and throwing down your towel and walking out on him just to... you should suffer, even though you didn't deserve it, for the sake of the one who deserves to suffer because they're being unfair. Jesus left us this example to follow. He calls us to this, or invites us to partake of the same challenge, to endure undeserved suffering for the sake of the wrongdoer. And all Christians are free to do this. In verse 16, he says, you're free to do this now. You are called to this because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Verse 23 says, who, when he was reviled, didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but committed himself to him, being God, who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, right, on the cross, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So Peter's giving us the opportunity to be like the Holy Spirit, and here now he's also giving us the opportunity to be like Jesus in allowing ourselves to be treated unfairly. So you know that Jesus' entire life was marked by submission. We see that from beginning to end if you read through the Gospels, and a lot of the suffering that he encountered was on account of that submission. Jesus was never not submissive to God, to the authorities of man, unless, of course, they conflicted with God's authority. Jesus was submissive to parental authority, even as a boy. You can read Luke chapter 2. Jesus was submissive to, get this, angelic authority. You remember Luke chapter 4 when he went out into the wilderness and he allowed himself to be tempted by the devil? He allowed the devil to play that role in his life, to bother him like that? He could have just cursed the devil and got rid of him, but he allowed himself to be hounded. And if you read the first verse of that passage, it says that Jesus went out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days because the Spirit led him there. So Jesus is demonstrating submissiveness to the Holy Spirit. Jesus demonstrated submissiveness to governmental authority in Matthew chapter 27.
He submitted himself to Pontius Pilate, allowed himself to be arrested, allowed himself to be crucified. Jesus submitted himself to divine authority, or he yielded himself to God's authority. And there's multiple examples of that, but I'll give you one. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus stayed up all night praying to God about who he should include in the inner circle of 12 disciples, and one of the names given him was Judas. Now, Jesus isn't stupid. He knew from the beginning who would betray him. That's what the Bible says. He knew that morning when he was to announce the 12 names that the one would betray him, but in submission to God, since God said, "Count Judas is one of the 12, because I'm going to use him to get you killed." Jesus submitted himself to the decision. And there are many other examples where Jesus submitted himself to the will of God. Jesus has chosen to make himself known to you through various means, one of which is submission. And that may be the most challenging aspect through which you can know Christ. There's a lot of ways you can get to know Jesus. You know, you can read your Bible, and you'll get to know Jesus a little bit. And you can pray, and you'll get to know Jesus a little bit. And you can serve a church, and you'll get to know Jesus a little bit more. And you can go on missions trips, and you can read commentaries, and you can listen to the best teachers out there. I hope your knowledge of Christ goes deeper than that. Because if that's all you've got is good theology and active participation in the church, you're superficial, you're shallow. Remember Apostle Paul? "I want to know Christ through suffering." He says it. And you probably, because this is, I'm speaking in generalities here, but I'll bet that the majority of us in this room have the means by which we can more than many in the world avoid suffering. We have money. We live in America. We have a family. There's no persecution here. Well, maybe you get teased a little bit for being a Christian, but you're not being headhunted. And so we can avoid suffering in ways that... And Paul goes, but you avoid suffering, you avoid your understanding of Jesus, you avoid that fellowship that can only be known through difficulty, through unfair treatment. This isn't something we should avoid. This is something that we should jump into with both feet. But again, we're very hesitant to accept the responsibility of submission, which is, I think, why Peter keeps beating this like a hammer. And it's going to be conflict within you. And you might go to work tomorrow and face the opportunity to be submissive in a godly way. And it's going to challenge you. You might go home, and it might have to be on the car ride out of here, where there's going to be a chance for you to just submit, to take it, to take up your treatment. It might happen before you even walk out the doors. Maybe I offend you. But God put me here behind this podium, not you. There's a submission aspect to just church life. It's your opportunity to be like Christ. And Peter says that Jesus, even in submitting himself to the barbaric treatment of the Romans, to be crucified, which is extremely barbaric, that he set a good example for you in doing that. Would you let yourself be crucified? If that bothers you, just know something here, guys. It also bothered Peter. And Peter's the one telling us to do it. But did you know that Peter had a problem with submission? He wasn't always like, you know, preaching, "You guys should submit." There was a time where he's like, "We ain't gonna submit!" You remember, this was kind of Peter's character. Jesus tells him, "Well, I'm going to go to the cross, you know, I'm going to go and the Roman authorities are going to arrest me, and I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to raise again the third day." And Peter's like, "Hell you are!" I mean, I think that's what it was in the Greek, but, you know, he's like, "Nah, forget it." You remember when they actually did come to arrest him? Peter's like, "Nah!" You know, and starts cutting off body parts and stuff. This wasn't part of Peter's natural character. This had to be learned. being some of the most significant and poignant instruction in all the Bible concerning submission. If he can learn it, you can learn it. Unless you're not a Christian. If a guy like Peter can learn to submit to authority, and he did, then you can too. I hope you do. I hope you do. There's great reward in this. I hope the greatest reward that you get out of being submissive is to know that you're pleasing God by doing so. I hope that deeply blesses you. I hope that God's pleasure brings you the greatest pleasure. He says in verse 25, because you were all like sheep going astray. But now, have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He starts using this sheep and shepherd language to close out the second chapter. And it shouldn't escape our attention here that throughout the Old Testament, there is a very clear picture of submission that God gives us. That being the whole Judaic sacrificial system was a system based on submission. The submission of the sheep to the shepherd. For thousands of years in Israel, innocent sheep died for guilty shepherds. Year after year, festival after festival, right? Countless lambs yielded their necks to the blade of the priest on behalf of their sinful owner, who technically should have been the one being killed. They broke laws and committed the sins. They were the guilty ones, and the law said they should die. The man who sins shall die. And yet, in submission, lamb after lamb after lamb after sheep after sheep after sheep gave their life for the sake of the one who should have died. Josephus is a Jewish historian. He wrote a book called Josephus. I don't know. It's this fat. It takes a long time to read, and you'll forget most of what's in there. But thanks to Google, we know that Josephus recorded that no less than 256,500 lambs were killed in the temple for a single Passover, somewhere between 66 and 70 AD. That's one Passover, 250,000. And you start to think about every single lamb that's ever been slaughtered at all the Passovers in Jewish history, and the fact that they were all of them pure and innocent. While every single man for whom the sacrifice was made was utterly sinful. That's the Old Testament picture of submission that we're given by God. And then in Christ, everything flips. Because in the New Testament, we, as the sheep, we're the ones that are corrupt. Peter just called us sheep. But let's not think that we're pure and innocent. We're actually the corrupt ones. It's our shepherd who was pure and innocent. Isn't that weird? The picture gets flopped. And Jesus, the shepherd, first time in history, the shepherd dies for the sheep. The shepherd dies for the guilt of the sheep. And And so through the death of Christ, the illustration is reversed, but we get it. We get the point. The innocent suffering and dying for the guilty. That's what we're called to. That's the example he gave us to follow. We're called to submit. Submission leads to suffering. We're called to both. It's the will of God for us to suffer the just for the unjust. Next time somebody sins against you, take it. And by doing so, complete the picture that God is trying to paint for the world to see.
Oh, Lord, it's such a hard, hard thing for us in our sinful flesh to submit to those that we don't think deserve our submission. But you call us to it, and when we look to Christ, we see how possible it is and how rewarding it can be. But for the time, it only feels like suffering. It certainly doesn't feel like reward. But at this point, Lord, we can only thank you for the opportunities you provide us to be like Christ. We bless you for the opportunities that you provide wherein we can be like the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for the situations you place us in, as difficult as they may be, whereby we have the opportunity to please you, to set aside our own pleasure, to set aside our own feelings, to set aside our own desires, and to live a life, to live in a manner worthy, to have the attitude that we know pleases you. We pray that you would empower us to do that. We pray that you would provide us with occasions to do so. And when that situation arises, and it probably won't be long before it does, we pray that we would be faithful. We love you, God.